Let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, please give us soft hearts and open ears before your word this afternoon, for your glory's sake. Amen. So, to tell you the truth, I actually don't know a huge amount about death. I've never seen a dead body. I've never attended the funeral of anybody that I know particularly well. I never even had to deal with the tragedy of a family pet dying, because I didn't have any growing up. And so as I look around this room, I'm very aware that I'm speaking to many people, probably most of you Pathfinders even, who have more personal experience than me of what it's like to lose somebody close to you. But here's what I do know about death. It is an awful thing. A terrible, terrible thing. An evil thing. And the number of times I have attended a funeral, often, as I say, not for people who've been particularly close to me, but as I've attended those funerals, the overwhelming emotion that I'm feeling when I'm there isn't an emotion of sadness, but of anger, actually, I've found. And I'm angry at what the family have had taken away from them. I'm angry at the relationships which have been ripped apart. I'm angry because every single healthy, living, breathing person sat around me will one day also be shut up in a little wooden box. Death is simply terrible. And unless Jesus returns first, death will come to each one of us. Each one of us will succumb to this enemy. Our lungs will fill and then empty for a final time. Our hearts will stop beating. The neurons in our brains will stop firing. And our bodies will become cold and stiff and lifeless. It's a horrible thought. It's not something we enjoy thinking about. And yet Jesus says these wonderful words from our passage today. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." It is such good news, isn't it? When we think about how awful, how truly terrible death is, it is fantastic news that Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And that's simply what we're going to see today, really, in a nutshell, that death is awful, but that Jesus wonderfully comes and smashes our greatest enemy. Jesus' words, "I am the resurrection and the life," are fantastic news. And I really hope that every single one of us is left worshipping Jesus this afternoon as we go home, as we think about all that he has done for us. But I also hope, actually, we're going to really enjoy spending time in this wonderful, wonderful passage. I wanted it all read out to us. I know it's a long reading, but it is so beautiful. It's such a wonderful, true story. So please, I hope we're all going to enjoy that as well. And as I say, I don't want to kind of get in the way of that lovely story with big, clunky kind of headings that I've forced onto this passage. But if you want kind of some idea of where we're going, as I've said, the kind of big take-home point is Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And then we're going to see that in kind of two ways. First, we'll see it in theory, and then we'll see it in practice. We'll see it in Jesus' words, and then we'll see it in his actions. And so the passage starts, as we read, with Jesus getting this news that his friend Lazarus is lying in bed, sick. It's serious. And then Jesus does something weird. See, instead of immediately getting up and heading off to Bethany to go and help out his friend, he stays exactly where he is, and he waits for 2 days. Actually, it's even weirder than that, isn't it? We know Jesus could have, if he wanted to, because he did it on other occasions, he could have healed Lazarus without getting up, without leaving the seat where he was sat. He could have healed Lazarus right then and there, except he doesn't. But then he gets up and he goes 2 days later. And when he arrives, verse 17, he finds that Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days already. And then Lazarus' sister, Martha, comes to Jesus and she says these heartbreaking words. She says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. I mean, imagine for a moment being Martha. Here's Jesus, this teacher you love. This man who you absolutely know, he could have done something for your brother if he'd been there. And now he's shown up, but he's too late. Your brother is dead. It must have almost made it worse to have him there, wouldn't it? Because if he'd been on time, maybe he'd have done something. But now your brother's gone. And maybe we felt like this. You know, you lose somebody close to you, and you can't help yourself by saying, God, you could have done something. And we know, of course, he could have done, couldn't he? And we're left this kind of dilemma, because we think of Jesus and all that he means to us personally, and we go, he's wonderful. Of course he still is wonderful. But right now, why didn't you do something? Why did my brother, my sister, my mum, my dad, why didn't you do something, God? If only you'd done something. They needn't have died. Well, that's where Martha is. And it's as Martha's in that situation that Jesus says those wonderful, wonderful words to her. I am the resurrection and the life. He says, Martha, I have the authority to raise the dead. I give true life to those who believe in me. See, Jesus gives Martha the theory. See, this is the kind of stuff that I imagine every single child in our children's groups could tell us here at St. Mary's, that Jesus came to save us from our sins so that we can live forever with God. All of you Pathfinders know that. I know. I've taught you enough times. So Jesus gives Martha the theory, and then she gives, in reply, the kind of textbook answer in the midst of all of her grief. And you can imagine her kind of saying it through tears, can't you? As she thinks of her brother who died, and yet she still knows the truth. Verse 27. Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, who came into the world. Her grief and her pain, it doesn't change who Jesus is. Jesus asks her, you know, do you believe that I really have this authority over death? And she says, yes, Lord, I do. It's an incredible statement of faith from the midst of her grief. And for us, when we are confronted very, I guess, powerfully by how awful death is in our own lives, we must remember the theory. Jesus is still God. He is still reigning. He is still seated on the throne. The textbook answer is still right. The answer might stick in our throat as we think, why, Lord, why didn't you do something? But the answer is just as true as it ever was. So that's kind of the theory which Jesus gives to Martha. He says, I am the one with absolute authority over death. Everyone who believes in me will never truly die. But now, I don't know about you, but theory lessons in science, they were okay. But it was always much more fun when we got to do the practical session, when we got to get our hands on the Bunsen burner and do the experiment for ourselves. And it's kind of like that. So Jesus gives the theory to Martha. But now, as Mary comes, we see the practical. See, verse 32, Mary, Lazarus' other sister, comes and she throws herself at Jesus' feet and she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She says the exact same words that her sister had said. But Jesus' response to her is different. See, he doesn't tell her the theory. He gives her a practical demonstration of the same truth. So he tells Martha that he's the resurrection and the life. Now he shows Mary the same truth. Mary throws up at Jesus' feet with those same words. And Jesus looks at her and he sees her weeping. He looks around at the other mourners who've come with her and he sees them weeping. And he is deeply moved in spirit and he's troubled and he weeps. And he asks, he says, take me to where you've laid Lazarus. He asks to be taken to his friends too. And so he comes to the place where they've laid his friend. He comes to the grave of this man that he loved so deeply. And again we read that he is deeply moved. And that little phrase, that Jesus deeply moved, is kind of quite an English way of putting it into our translations. The original Greek, Jesus kind of groaning. It's like an inarticulate noise that he makes. As he sees the grave of his friend Lazarus, all he can do is kind of groan. And it's not a groan out of pure sadness. It is an angry, angry groan. Jesus stands there and he looks at the grave of his friend Lazarus and he is absolutely fuming. And as we think of Jesus crying, as we think of him being angry at this grave, well, we know it can't just be simply an anger or a sadness at his own loss, because Jesus knows absolutely what he is about to do. He knows that Lazarus is about to walk out of that grave. His anger is directed at death itself. He is angry at how death has ruined and marred creation. He is walking up to this grave, and he is spoiling for a fight, effectively. He's going to take death on in a fist fight. He is our champion, taking on death, taking on our greatest enemy, the enemy that we can never defeat. He marches into battle, and he is absolutely mad. And wonderfully, what he's going to do, figuratively, he's going to punch death right in the face. See, he says in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And then from the darkness of the grave, the man who had been dead walks out in clear view of everyone. He is alive. Jesus wins. And the reason that Jesus wins is because he is who he says he is. He is truly the resurrection and the life. No one, no enemy will stand in his way. He comes to Bethany and he stamps his absolute authority over death. It's as if death is kind of like the school bully, except this time he's picked on the wrong guy. He's picked on Jesus' little brother, Lazarus, figuratively speaking. He's not his actual brother. But he comes and he's picked on Lazarus, and Jesus, as many big brothers would in that situation, he comes up and says, "How dare you? How dare you lay a finger on my little brother, Lazarus? How dare you hurt him?" And it is hard to overstate the importance of this miracle, is it? Hard to overplay what good news it is that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Because death is so, so awful. But when we look at Jesus, how truly wonderful is he? And if we remember the theory from the first half, actually, it's not just a wonderful truth for Lazarus that he gets to come out of his grave back then. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life," and it's for whoever believes in him. It's true for us today if we are Christians. And you know what? Jesus still loves his people. He loves them no less than he loved Lazarus. And so at every Christian's funeral, as we weep for the loss we feel, as much we might long to say to Jesus, "Jesus, why didn't you do something?" Actually, we know that he does care. We know that if he was there bodily with us, we would see him crying, because he is still angry at death. He still hates death. He still longs for that final day when it will be no more, where there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. See, one day Jesus will come and he will stand on the earth and he will say to all those believers lying in their graves what he said to Lazarus. He will say, "Come out." And oh, what a sight that will be. As graves, which right now they kind of taunt us, don't they? They show us our frailty. They say, "You are mortal. You will be like this one day." As they give up their dead. As Christians from across the ages wake from sleep to enjoy eternal life with Jesus. As death is fully and finally defeated. What happened to Lazarus will happen one day for all those who believe in Jesus. Which is why, mixed in with the anger we might feel at death, the sadness we feel at a Christian's funeral, there should also always be joy. It'll be a bitter joy, of course it will. But traditionally, it is these words of Jesus that are announced by the vicar as the coffin is carried into church. As the coffin comes in, those words ring out, "I am the resurrection and the life, says the Lord. Whoever believes in me will never truly die, will live even though they die." And I have rarely felt as thankful for Jesus as I have at a Christian's funeral, as those words are read out. And as the enormity of all that Jesus has done for me, I realise that he truly has conquered death. I've rarely been as thankful for Jesus then. And there's something really wonderful about that moment as those words are read out and as the coffin is carried in. Because it says something very profound about where our hope lies, doesn't it? As we hear the minister say, those words of Jesus, "I am the resurrection and the life," we know, don't we, where our hope is based. It reminds us where our hope is based. Not in ourselves, because no, it never is, it never can be. Our hope is based in who Jesus is. The fact that he is the resurrection and the life. He's the one who gives life. He's the one who can raise the dead. That is where our hope is for the person in that coffin. Not that they were a good person, not that they'd done some huge bunch of good deeds, but that they knew Jesus, the resurrection and the life. Now, just as I finish, I kind of want to close by thinking about what this might actually mean for us in our day-to-day lives. And firstly, I couldn't speak on this passage and not pause to be utterly, utterly clear on one thing. Because Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though they die. This is not a universal promise. It is not for everybody. It is only for those who believe in Jesus. And so if you're here today and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, if you're here today and you don't love Jesus, well, actually, then Jesus' promise isn't for you. But it can be. And I would urge you so strongly to stop and think about who you think this Jesus is. Reflect on your relationship with God. Because if Jesus is who he says he is, if he truly is the resurrection and the life, if he truly has the authority to say to Lazarus, this man who's dead, come out, and with two small words, raise the dead. Well, it's surely worth placing your trust in him, isn't it? Because remaining away from this Jesus is not good news. Because then death may very well have the last laugh. And as I say that, I'm aware that for some that might be provoking not pleasant thoughts about where loved ones who've passed away may have stood before the Lord. I'm afraid I haven't got time to even begin to engage with that. But if you want to ask more about that, then I'd love to chat to you, or Dave as well would be prepared to speak to you afterwards. But finally, for those of us who are Christians, then very simply, please leave here this evening feeling ever so, ever so thankful for Jesus. Because as Lazarus walks out from the grave, we see just how wonderful he is. We see how powerful he is. And we realize what incredible news it is that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. So please go home and spend some time thinking about death. Think about your own mortality. It's not something we do very often. It's not something we like to do. But really think about death. Think about how awful death is. Get angry at how awful death is. And then remember just how wonderful it is that Lazarus walked out of that grave. Jesus, the resurrection and the life, he smashed death, he beat it, and he beat it for us. And then spend some time simply worshipping him. Worship Jesus, because he is so, so wonderful. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so, so much that you are the resurrection and the life, and for the great hope that that gives us. Thank you that we see in this account with Lazarus being raised from the dead, your authority over even our greatest enemy. And we pray that each one of us here this evening might hear those wonderful words from Jesus' mouth, come out, and we might come out and enjoy eternal life with you forever and ever. Amen.